Welcome to the Leadership Journey Podcast. I'm Alan Wilson, the host of the podcast, and each episode of the podcast aims to give you the opportunity to reflect on some of the things that make up a leadership journey. Over the past couple of episodes, we've been talking to Paul Reid. Paul is the Pastor Emeritus of Christian Fellowship Church in East Belfast. He's with us again for this episode to talk some more about some of the things that he has learned along the path of leadership. Paul, welcome back. Thank you for your time. And as I said, you know, our agents will talk. And okay. We'll triple your fee.
People will call my people.
The point that we left at the last time, you had just talked about the difference between prophetic leadership and pastoral leadership. And it had come up in the context of you as a leader, let's say fairly often finding yourself out on the front edge of something that nobody else was doing and that probably caught a fair bit of controversy. So there's a, you know, some people might want to say maybe there's a stubbornness. Others are maybe going to say there's a strength of character, strength of leadership. When you talk about prophetic leadership, then what do you mean by that?
I mean that either you personally or, in our case, our eldership had felt they'd heard from the Lord. Mm-hmm. Acts 15, that seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And nothing would deter us from that, because in the end of the day, we didn't want to disobey God. Because if God tells you to do something, there's a great tension between when God speaks to you, between it sounds like an invitation, but it's actually a command.
Right.
I mean, I tell the illustration of being in Royal Avenue in 71, posting a letter into Grand GPO, and I felt a poke in the back, turned around, four English soldiers with guns arrested me under the Special Powers Act for murder and attempted murder.
Oof.
I didn't do it, but they did it. I was arrested and detained for 6 hours. But it's funny, at that moment he said to me, very English, he said, would you mind coming with me? Now, when you have four Sterling submachine gun pointed at you, it sounds like an invitation, but it's not.
Yeah.
And I think you have to have courage as a leader to hear from God, and then have the strength to go, actually, we're doing this here. And if everybody else doesn't think it's a good idea, as long as you've a united eldership. Yeah. That was a big thing with me.
Yeah.
I really, you know, I didn't submit the eldership because I had no alternative. I did it because, actually, by conviction, I think the more power you have, the more accountability you need.
Right.
And so if we had a big issue, if there was something under eldership, we didn't vote, but if there was something that several of us disagreed with, we would air the disagreements in the room and say, let's pray about it, put it in the back burner. Mm-hmm. We can't get agreement here. Mm-hmm. Let's pray about it. Mm-hmm.
Why do you then contrast prophetic leadership with pastoral leadership? I want you to define that a wee bit.
Well, I think the pastoral tends to go to, there's an old verse, it's the fear of man is a snare, which is you've got to please everybody.
Yeah.
And you and I know if you try and please everybody, you don't please anybody.
Yeah.
So it's trying to bring everybody with you in the best sense of the word, but at the same time, believing God. So tensions are, they're not a problem to be solved, they're a tension to be managed.
Right, okay. But probably there are leaders who are essentially prophetic leaders,
yes,
and others who are pastoral,
yes,
leaders. Would you say that the different situations then call for those different forms,
absolutely,
of leadership?
Absolutely, and I think that's a very good point. I think what I discovered was, and so I think one of the mistakes that people like me, who would be much more on the, you know, prophetic, this is where we're going, mm-hmm, visionary, let's do this, and a mover, and my personality type is a mover. It's, mm-hmm, like I can move people from A to B,
right,
by my convictions and, right, my speech. But I think what I realised was, probably, you know, not that early on, is that that type of leadership is not required, mm-hmm, for all occasions.
Yeah.
Because I think there are times, you know, Paul says to Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth.
Yeah.
Preach this, teach that, rebuke that.
Yeah.
But when it comes to Ephesians, the big epistle on the church, it doesn't mention leadership at all. It doesn't mention eldership.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I think that Floyd McClung described it once as, when the plane's taking off, you want to know the captain's at the control.
Yeah.
and on its landing.
Yeah.
But he said during the in-between time, and the flight's smooth, actually you can walk up and talk to the passengers. Mm-hmm. So I think you've got, there are times you need to put your arm around somebody and say, hey, we love you, come on, we can do this. And other times you got to go, look, I hear what you say, but this is where we're going.
How many leaders have the ability to do both, though?
I think, and I hesitate to say this, but the fact that, you know, we built CFC to the size it was, and out of nothing, in one sense, I think you need an apostolic ministry.
Yeah.
So even in the local church, I had that kind of forward thinking, let's go. I think sometimes if you go to a church where there's an established congregation, you know, they were there before you.
Yes.
And when you start something, Alan, you dictate the terms of reference.
Yep.
So people, when you start something, people come to CFC. We did a membership class 10 weeks.
Yeah.
And the first thing I did was put a woman on to speak at it.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's any difficulty with that, then let's know about it now, because these are the terms you're coming in on. Mm-hmm. I didn't want anybody to say in 6 months, I didn't know you believed in women elders.
Okay.
But if you go to another church, the rules are already set. The cult, you cannot change the DNA of a church.
Mm-hmm.
It's very, very difficult to do that. Mm-hmm. So I think that some people are thrust into it. They'd like to change it, but they can't. Mm-hmm. And other people by personality are much more of a pastor. And sometimes your church needs pastoral care.
So, obviously there's plenty written on leadership styles and so on, different types of leaders. An established church, as long as it's still on the move, maybe needs a pastoral kind of leadership. But you can have established churches. Surely there are established churches that need somebody at some point to go in and be able to take them to a place that they've not yet reached.
Yes. Well, I think, I used to say, what's got us here isn't going to get us to where we need to go.
Yeah.
So you need to have change. Yeah, I think, look, if you've been in a place for 10 or 15 or 20 years, sometimes you get tired. Sometimes people who lead churches just get weary, to be honest with you, and they just go, whatever, let's go for a quiet life.
Which is interesting, because it maybe coincides with the stage of life where that person has retirement.
That's true.
On the horizon.
They're hitting mid-50s and they're thinking, goodness,
coasting.
Do I really want to rock the boat here? So for me, it's not without reason that the active years for a priest were 30 to 50. In Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would look back. One of the things I've been developing recently is building a talk on building an intergenerational church. And that my theory is every 10 years or so, something changes in your life. Teens turn into 20s, 20s, 30s, etc.
Mm-hmm.
And the biggest tragedy for me is I think we've all got a race to run.
Mm-hmm.
But it changes,
mm-hmm.
and you get stuck in one season, you should have moved on to the next.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I think that's the biggest thing I see with ministers. Most ministers, that's not right. A lot of people I meet in their late 50s would pack it in if they had the money.
Mm-hmm.
And that's brutal, but that's the truth. They're tired,
mm-hmm.
they're weary,
mm-hmm.
but they financially have not looked at, they haven't been looked after, and they haven't looked after themselves,
because
they haven't been well paid.
Mm-hmm.
I agree with you. A lot of churches need. I would say the senior leader doesn't need to be a pastor. He needs to have some. You need to have people skills, but you need to have people who will do the pastoring.
Yes,
but CFC was big enough to do that.
Right, right.
You know, and if you can, what's the rule? If you can cope, if you can do 80% of what you want to do, you can cope with 20% of what you don't really want to do.
That's fair.
You know, to be honest with you, I would have. Sometimes Heather would call me and say, "Paul, look, I'm a bit stuck. Would you go and visit somebody in hospital?"
Mm-hmm.
And I loved it. Just didn't have the time to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I did visit one girl, and she'd had her pre-med, and I talked to her. I'd actually gone to see my mother, and she was in the same ward,
mm-hmm.
and a girl at a CFC, and I left a wee card, and when she came out of the operation, she said to her husband, she said, I had a dream that Paul Reed came and visited me, and he said, well, he did, and she went, I didn't know I was that sick.
That was her reputation. No, interesting stuff on styles. I've just been reading a book quite recently where the writer is talking about how we've tended to go for the style of the monarch or the military leader, and he's calling for more of a, the servant leader, the contemplative leader, you know, other models of leadership.
Good luck for that one. You know, it wasn't me.
Yeah,
do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It was like the thought of a silent retreat. I'd rather eat my foot.
You'd rather eat your foot.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right, yeah.
The son-in-law says
but therefore, that. But therefore leaders have to, they have to be able to figure out who they are.
Yes.
How do you do that?
Well, actually, one of the things we did was we took personality tests.
Like Myers-Briggs stuff?
Yeah, Myers-Briggs. Ours was called Life Languages. And it was incredibly, it helped us understand each other and the way we thought. So, for instance, in the one that we do, we had one of the categories were, and you're not any one thing, you know, you can move in and out,
sure,
depending on the range you're in.
Yeah.
Was that what we call them, contemplators?
Yeah.
But what I realized was you can't ask, if you're in a meeting, never ask a contemplator the first question.
Yeah. Yeah.
They need time to think about it. They need half an hour to think of it. Some of them need a day to think
and
about it.
And process what other people
exactly
are saying as well.
And there are other people who are the movers, like me, first jump in with my opinion.
Yeah.
But I've generally found Robin Mark's a great contemplator,
mm-hmm,
when they did speak, that something worth listening to because they thought through all the angles.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we did that. And also, I think you've got to be secure enough in leadership. That's a big, to me, I see insecurity everywhere.
Yeah, yeah.
And part of it is because some leaders have to be better than everybody else.
Yeah.
And but if you are not secure, you'll never build a strong team because you have to be better than everybody else. My line was, I will defer to greater anointing in this team.
Yeah.
The key for me was who carries the, in our charismatic terms, the anointing to lead. So if our mission pastor said, look, I've been praying, I think we need to get involved in Pakistan, we would ask the questions, we would talk about money, we would talk about logistics, but at the end of the day I would defer to his, mm-hmm, his anointing, because that's his call in life. Mm-hmm. Now, as the overall leader,
mm-hmm,
I reserve the right to wave a red card. My line was, if it's going to sink the ship, you know, I reserve the right to go, hold, mm-hmm, on a second, mm-hmm, we can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
We need to pull back here.
Mm-hmm.
But I think you've got to trust people and let them get on within parameters with what they're called to do. So I remember once one of our children's pastors, he was on staff, said to me one day, what was my vision for the children's work? And I said, you don't want to do this anymore, do you?
Mm-hmm.
And they said, how did you know? I said, well, that's what you're here for. My line was, get the very best people to head up a department,
mm-hmm,
and give them free rein within the vision of the church,
yeah,
to get on with it, and you get the best. Otherwise, you're a manager. I was not a micromanager.
Mm-hmm.
Some people would say I was under-responsible. I certainly wasn't over-responsible.
Mm-hmm. I'd love to come back to the leaders and security thing,
yeah,
but I'm going to kind of put it,
sure,
defer it slightly. You mentioned 5 minutes or so ago these members meetings, and you dropped a thing in that actually is another one of the areas that you know you've led out into a situation of probably some controversy. You said about having a woman you wanted up front in the members,
yes,
meeting. You wanted a woman,
yes,
to be doing a talk there. That was a journey for you as well, wasn't it?
It was, because we, not only in our brethrenism, obviously women, if they could do knitting, that was great, but in shepherding, I mean, women were even, I mean, in the shepherding churches, when somebody asked you, when you asked somebody how many people in their church, they only told you the number of men they had.
Mm.
And so we were coming from way back. I read a little booklet by Roger Foster in the 80s called The New Humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it was kingdom stuff, that what will be, mm-hmm, in the future, we bring into the present. And then I had 4 daughters.
Mm-hmm.
And I had an extremely gifted wife.
Mm-hmm.
And that said a lot of things, because I would say things to her, can you not just serve without a position?
Mm-hmm.
To which she would say, yes, but if titles aren't important, then that's not of anybody having titles.
Mm-hmm. Including the men.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that, mm-hmm, was her point. So we then said, well, look, we need to have a look at this. So we sat down as a group of elders and studied, I think it was 52 books on the subject, and realised that good people believe both things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that it wouldn't, some people accuse us of being liberal. To my mind, a liberal is somebody who says, yeah, that is what the Bible says, but we can ignore it today.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas I think if you go and say, actually, I have looked at scripture and with hand on heart, I can interpret it this way.
Mm-hmm.
And the, you know, so we did that and eventually came to the conclusion that there was nothing that women, men could do in the church that women couldn't. Now, we, it's interesting, as an eldership, while we all agreed with that, not everybody carried that into the home. To me, it was a logical conclusion of our presupposition. You know, and so Priscilla and I were quite clearly the, and we taught it, we were the egalitarians. But there were people, there were elders who felt that they, in a loving, servant-like way, were still, inverted commas, head of the head of their home. But we didn't fall out about that.
You used the term, I've heard you use the term non-hierarchical complementarian.
Yes, because they're not a third sex. You know, there's not a new, there's men and women are different. They're physiologically different, and they're different in many ways. And so when Priscilla came into our eldership, it was patently obvious she was different, even in the way she looked at things. And we had to help her. She would say today that, you know, it's that old one, men look at this 30% they can do and qualify themselves. Women look at the 70% they can do and disqualify themselves. You know, and she said, men step into a generations of leadership, almost by osmosis. And she said, but women have no role models, particularly in the church. So she had to learn new things. But so she was different in the way she was. She got passionate and emotional about some things, and we all sort of looked at her shoes and felt awkward. And then we had the head of the discussion that we have to. We realised that women bring strengths that men didn't have, and so. You know, I mean, it used to be when there were only men on it, you know, we would talk all night and then, you know, come back for our next meeting and go, on mature reflection and after discussion with our wives, we've changed our opinion here. So they were, so for me, we are complementary, but it's non-hierarchical.
Okay.
I mean, I think the complementarian word has been hijacked, you know, for my liking. Egalitarian, I don't particularly like it, but I...
Okay. Now you still have good relationships with people, with the likes of Terry Virgo and Andrew Wilson,
and they know I'm a much more of an Arminian egalitarian than they would be, and they say, "Well, that's what we love you."
And Andrew Wilson hasn't invited you to speak at his complementarian conference.
I did actually talk to him about it recently, and he said to me, he said, "Look, he didn't want the whole discussion to focus around women elders."
Right.
Because I think Andrew's trying to broaden the discussion. The interesting thing for me is that many New Frontiers churches give much more freedom to women in practice than actually some egalitarian churches do. You know, so you go to their churches, actually women, apart from the eldership role, they have a pretty free reign. Now that, again, New Frontiers isn't a monolith.
Yeah. Sure. Let's talk a wee bit more again then about leaders, personalities of leaders, the callings, the giftings. Sort of as we move towards the last part of this, I wanted to try to draw out some leadership lessons, and I want to start with that thing that we talked about a little while ago about security or insecurity of leaders. I mean, people who know you will. There may be people who know you well and maybe are aware of insecurities that you have. You don't come across at first glance as somebody who has got a lot of insecurities.
I think we're all insecure in some respects. And let me take a step back and say, I think that leaders have got. If you want to be a leader, I think you've got to deal with your issues.
Okay.
Because we all have issues. And mine go, I look back in my life and I think the big issue in my life has been my parents splitting up when I was 16 and having a whole, did I mention this in the first time?
You did.
I did, okay. And that was a big issue. But for me, you know, it's still a hole there, but I'm aware of the issue and I'm aware that it drives me to a certain place sometimes, and I have to be conscious of it and also need Priscilla's help to say, Paul, you're going into harsh mode here. You know, your dad let you down, so anybody lets you down, you reject them. Don't do that, come back again. So I realise that's one of my issues. The insecurity thing is, I think I maybe said that I was the favoured child as a boy in the family, And I go into a room, personality-wise, and think everybody will love me in here.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And if they don't, it's their problem.
Mm-hmm.
So that gives you a certain security.
Yeah.
I don't know if I'm... Honestly, you need to ask somebody else.
What about the concept of being secure in your calling and secure in the love of God?
Yeah. Well, secure in my calling, absolutely. You know, I think calls come in different ways to different people, but the word of the Lord came to Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
Amittai, all the rest of it. So for me, I have a definite, I know the day that God said to me, I want you to... I always had a growing sense of it, but in the brethren, of course, you couldn't be a pastor. So I always thought I'd be a missionary or something.
Yeah, yeah.
So I had this sort of inward sense of something, and then the moment came and the Lord said, no, this is what it is.
And the David Paulson time?
That was leadership, but I think more the CFC, when lead CFC, that was a very definite Elijah moment for me. So I got a call, and securing the love of God, I think the grace of God is the big thing for me. I wake up every morning thinking, goodness, I can't believe I'm loved by God. I can't believe God's interested in
me. So if that's a strong thing, then...
Yeah.
You can make decisions that other people may not like, and you're not bent out of shape by that, because God loves you and you're secure.
Absolutely, and God's spoken to me, and so I'm going to do it anyway.
And I guess if we're not secure in those things, then we will look for security in the affirmation of other people, which means we're never going to.
Yeah, and we all need affirmation and encouragement. And I saw a time when. You know, when I was in the early days preaching, you know, I'd want Priscilla, you know, she had to, even before I sat down, she had to say that was incredible. Her superlatives had to be greater every week. You know, and she said to me, you know, there's a good sound stuff there. I was devastated. You know what I mean? So I had to learn to get over that. I think you're right. If you're rooted in the love of God and in the grace of God, again, for me, it's funny, people say things to you that do shake you, because the very night that we held my retirement due and we handed over to Andrew McCord,
mm-hmm.
somebody said to me, didn't you used to be Paul Reed?
Didn't you used to be Paul Reed?
Yeah.
What did they mean?
Well, what they meant was you used to be somebody.
Yeah, yeah.
And now you're not.
Right.
And another girl on the same night said to Priscilla, I bet you're regretting that you ever gave it up after what, you know. What it does is you kind of think, really? But the second thing you think is all the talks you preached and getting your identity in Christ.
Yes.
And then you realise how attached you are to labels and position.
Yeah.
I think Priscilla and I had a genuine sense that the Lord had told us it would have been disobedience not to step down.
Right, right.
So once I get that, for me, I don't care what happens, I'm going to do it.
Yeah, I know that when I did my research a few years ago and interviewed a number of leaders, there were some who talked quite openly about retirement and how retirement had been a very disorienting thing for them, even in terms of their spirituality, to be removed from a context of leading the church in worship, to suddenly be out of that. It was like a part of their way of relating to God had been cut off from them.
Right.
I think anybody in most professions, there's always a risk that you're going to lose something.
Yeah.
But when I don't think you've retired though. I mean, you sort of moved into another area.
I think the problem is for a lot of pastors, you know, they get to 65, and their retirement due is the last serious talk they'll ever give. For some people, it'll be a couple of times a year. I always travelled, so we knew what we didn't want to do.
Yeah,
but we weren't sure what we did want to do. We always hoped it would be ministry. And we went away on a retreat and we felt the Lord speak to us about several areas. Just say, hey, these are the... And honestly, I think all but one of them started giving us invitations and saying, we'd like you to come and help us.
Yeah.
And I think it was based on, number one, what we built, and number two, the fact that I always travelled and had extensive contacts. And when people heard that we were freer, they said, oh, hey, would you come and do it? So for us, it was almost... We almost stepped into something. We were supposed to take 4 months off, but I couldn't do that. Mm-hmm. You know, I wanted to keep on going.
Yeah, your situation, I mean, it's not entirely unique in that there'd be other who've had similar leadership journeys and could continue beyond official retirement age. And therefore, this question might be hard for you to answer, but if you were speaking to someone who, say, would be 3 years out from retirement, from a leadership thing, and they're going to have to set that down, how would you counsel them to spend the next 3 years?
It's to think carefully about what they're going to do. Don't wait until you retire. Think about it and go, what do I want to do? And think, do you want to continue in ministry? Do you want to do a job? But I would say, talk to your wife about it, because we've found that in a lot of cases that the wife of the pastor has struggled more because she used to be in the loop, but you know, knowledge is power, and she used to be in the loop and now she's not. And in some ways it's a weight off the man's mind, and I'm using, you know, it could be a woman pastor, of course, you know, okay, but do you understand? So I think that I would say, talk to your wife about it, include her in the discussions, and talk extensively about what you would like to do and have some sort of a plan. But I'd say take some time off and celebrate what you've done in your lifetime. And that was important for us to do that. But we, again, personality comes into it.
Sure,
I'm a mover. So the day I decided to go, the problem wasn't would I struggle. The problem was keep me in for the 2 years I had to go on. I had already gone. I was done. And it was like a weight off my shoulder. For me, that was the struggle. But the advice would be, talk about it, plan it as best you can, and involve your family in it. And honestly, the younger you are, make financial provision for yourself,
so that when it comes to retirement, you're
got
free
options. Got options. And I think the financial issue, CFC always looked after me very well. And I took, for the last 10, 12 years of my life, I took every salary increase as a contribution into my pension. So 25% of my pension went into, or my earnings went into a pension for about 10 or 12 years. And that gave me options then.
Right. So lots to think about there for people. Looking back over, you know, what, 40 years or so of leadership? What would be some of the main things that you've learned about leading, or some of the main things that have shaped you, key lessons, defining moments, or to use the term that I've used, crucible experiences that have shaped you and given you goal that you've taken on in your leadership?
I think the whole resignation thing, going back to our first conversation when we came out of the shepherding, was that weakness is something to be embraced, in the sense, you know, Paul says, you know, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. It doesn't, you still feel weak, but God's strength comes through the weakness. And that, I think that's been really important. I think the issue of having a united team, I spent a lot of my time working with leaders and keeping a united team.
How did you do that?
I met with them. You know, you have to get to know people. So for us, it was Patrick Lencioni, in his book, The Five Dysfunctions of a Team, said the first one was an absence of trust. And he said, most people aren't bad, just don't know each other to trust enough. So we got to know each other. And two of the elders went with me yesterday, known them for 35 years, you know. So we got to know each other. That really important. I think one of the big pains in my life, and I don't want, for the sake of the girls, you know, we had some difficulties in our family at times. That was probably the most painful thing. So we needed people around us who loved us and supported us. So I had while my ministry was accountable, I was accountable in my ministry to the eldership. My personal life was more delegated to my cell group and home group. So there were obviously an overlap there, but I didn't talk church stuff in our home group. That was more that was more people who cared about our personal world.
Right, and you give them permission
to
know,
to ask questions, etc. And that was very helpful. There were some instances we went through we wouldn't have made it without the help and the prayers of those people. So I think a good support group of friends and people who are around you. I would also say, I got 1999. I went to Brazil and I got dengue fever. And one of the side effects of dengue is depression. So 99 was a hard year physically. It was the beginning of the year, and I was a doctor of tropical medicine told me this, and I plunged off a the light switch went off in my life, in the sense I was able to function, but the children called me Norman No Friends, and the fellow said, "You're not the man I married."
Mm-hmm.
And I realised, I mean, I was offered Prozac, and I went through a really difficult time. So I'm a big football fan, as a lot of people know, Linfield, it's to Porter, and I went back to football, and you sit with the same group of guys,
mm-hmm.
and you get that they know who I am, mm-hmm. and we talk about everything.
Mm-hmm.
So said, "I heard you hadn't been well, Paul." "Yes, I've been a bit depressed." Silence. So 2 weeks later, same two guys say, can we talk to you, Paul?" I said, "Yeah." They said, "Paul, we were talking about what you said, and we just thought, if you can be depressed and be a Christian, maybe we could be Christians."
Huh.
And that was a defining moment. I thought, people in a broken society relate more to Christians in their brokenness mm-hmm. than they do in their success.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, it taught me a lesson about how to relate. It changed my preaching in one sense mm-hmm. as well. I started to preach in a different way and talk about weakness and talk about my quirkiness. As somebody said at my retirement, there's a lot of love for you there, Paul. Not in spite of your quirkiness, but because of them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. your eccentricities. Mm-hmm. And so weakness is something to be embraced,
mm-hmm.
but not gloried in.
Sure, sure.
But,
yeah.
But you know, that was really important.
Yeah. How did you actually work your way out of that depression? Was it something you just eventually passed? Or?
It was a chemical thing, so yeah. I didn't take any meds. But I'll tell you what happened. I was out walking one day, and a lady said to me, "Are you the pastor of that church?" She actually got saved and came to the church. And I started talking to her, and she said to me, I said, "Yeah." She said, "I heard you dengue fever." I said, "Yeah." She said, "I had it 2 years ago in Kenya. We lived in East Africa." And she said, "Do you think you're never going to get better? And you wake up one day and you go, I'm better."
Mm-hmm.
And I'll never forget it. I woke up one day and I went, it's gone.
Mm.
So it was a chemical thing,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
you know. But it just changed. It just changed as quick as that.
Mm-hmm,
so that's how I worked it, my way mm-hmm. out of it.
Yeah.
I mean, some people wouldn't have noticed, but you know, my family certainly did, and my colleagues were then. And yeah. that's another thing. When you're not doing well, your church doesn't do well.
Yeah.
I look back and I think 99 wasn't a great year for CNC because Paul wasn't doing well. And so, I, you know, one of the things I say to people is find a way, whatever works for you. But you've got to relate to God. I mean, you know, if reading the Bible every day is a discipline.
Yeah.
Bad word for a good habit.
Yeah.
But for me, if you do it every day, you get a someday.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, it's like some days. Have you read Jeremiah lately? I mean, seriously, it's terribly depressing at times. And sometimes you read it and you go, okay, no great revelation today. Mm-hmm. But that's not the point. The mm-hmm. point is, I do it mm-hmm. because. I do it.
So there's those tracks of discipline.
Yes,
and you definitely. Mentioned, you know, I think maybe it was when we were talking without, we weren't recording at this
right.
point, but we were talking about staying the course long term
yes.
and that whole question of, you know, sometimes it's the abandoning of a spiritual
yeah,
discipline,
definitely.
You know,
I
and years later.
I think the key people have long, well, the latest, I saw a survey. Is it British Bible Society did an extensive in England and Wales, probably doesn't apply to Northern Ireland. 89% of evangelical and charismatic Christians never open the Bible between one Sunday to the next.
Mm, mm, mm-hmm.
89%.
Mm-hmm.
So considering what we think, we say we believe about the Bible,
yeah.
that's pretty shocking.
Yeah.
So you've got, if you're going to maintain the track, you've got to have a vital. I think your money too is really important.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm really hot on money. As you know, Alan, and particularly giving.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, generosity has always been something that we talked about in CFC.
Mm-hmm.
And so, for me, if you're not a generous person, honestly, Jesus said, you know, if you can't be trusted with material things, mm-hmm. I'm not going to trust you with spiritual mm-hmm. things. To my mind, if you're mean with money, you're going to be mean with the grace of God. I wouldn't
mm-hmm.
give anybody any responsibility if they're going to be mean.
Mm-hmm.
So that's important. You've got to sort that one out. And I also think you've got to... A lot of churches suffer from what I call disintegrated anticipation.
Oh, right. You're going to have to spell that out.
Okay, I'll spell it out. Well, that is that... We're always anticipating the next big thing that's going to come along and solve all of our problems.
Yeah.
We anticipate it, but it's not integrated into anything we're currently doing,
right.
which of course you realize it renders everything you're currently doing.
Okay,
nonsense.
Give us an example of that.
I think I'll give you an example of people like me, who, you know, 30 years ago, you know, you go to a conference, you hear something, you get excited about it, and you come back, and everything changes, but no more people get saved, and you've just moved the deck chairs around. Mm-hmm. And you know, nothing. And then people get wise. Leaders get bored. Mm-hmm. And then they change everything. But actually,
it seems like fads almost,
is
it?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Abs. I mean, I could...
You said abs there.
I could give you abs. Honestly, I could give you 40 of them that have come and gone. Yeah. So, and honestly, I've done most of them. You know, and Alpha, you know, I mean, I include Alpha, but Alpha's one of the good ones.
Yeah.
But there's stuff like, you know, taking your cities for God, Celtic spirituality. I mean, honestly, there's
going to be a ton of emails. They're all, you know, you're going to get them from everybody here. You know, the conservatives are going to come at you, the charismatics, the liberals, they're going to come after you. But the point of fads, yeah, the point of fads that yeah. we can chase things that are not really integrated to what we're doing.
There are process churches,
yep.
And there are crisis churches.
Yeah,
and I always took the line: a crisis without a process becomes an abscess. So, in other words, yeah. You have this incredible experience,
yeah.
But you don't do anything about it, yeah. And then eventually you look back and you go, "That was nonsense. That was rubbish."
Yeah.
But actually, so I say to people, you could make a decision tonight that might well change the course of your life if you continue on it every day.
Yeah. Yeah.
So for me, we were a process. We became a process church.
Yeah.
It is what you do every day. Things don't change in a moment. It's in a day. They change by things you do daily, Alan.
Yeah.
And so you've got to be really careful. Now listen, if God comes and does what he wants to do, all bets are off. But as the famous theologian Woody Allen once said, 80% of success is just showing up.
Just showing up, okay. Is that your final word? Because we're just about out of time, and I was going to say, if you had a young leader, say a young leader sitting over here on the sofa, just where that dog is actually, that fluffy dog on wheels. You have a young leader sitting over there, you have 30 seconds. One thing that you want to say to that young leader?
I'd say maintain the integrity of your call. Follow God's leading by the Holy Spirit and do what God's called you to do and just keep on doing it day by day, every day on a regular basis, and you'll find things will change, you'll change, and you'll see fruit in your ministry.
Fantastic. Paul, thank you so much for all of your time and just sharing your experience, sharing your story. It's been great chatting.
My privilege and my pleasure, Alan.
And God bless you as you continue.
You too.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Leadership Journey podcast. I hope that you found these conversations with Paul Reed over these past three episodes have been interesting, and more than that, that they've encouraged you to think through aspects of your own leadership journey. Remember that you can subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, and next week we'll be back with a new guest. In fact, for the next couple of episodes, we're going to be speaking to Ian Parkinson. Ian is a leadership specialist with CPAS, that's an Anglican evangelical mission organization, and I can promise you that we have two fascinating and very rich conversations coming up over the next couple of episodes. So make sure that you don't miss those couple of episodes that are coming up. Meantime, have a good week. God bless you.